Anyway, welcome to Valley Springs. I'm Ed Tidwell from Redding, California, formerly from Los Angeles. It sure is nice to be up in Redding. We can take a deep breath and get a breath of fresh air. Oh, it's really nice. Let's rise, brethren, please, and we'll begin services on page number 101. And we'll sing Praise God's Name. And hello to my wife. I always forget to mention that. Praise God's Name, page 101.
Hallelujah, praise God's name, praise His name of whom you serve. You who stand within God's house shall praise His name within His courts. Praise the Lord, for He is good. Sing your praises to His name. God has chosen for Himself as His prized possession.
Let's turn over now to our second selection, which is page number 53. Page number 53, O God, Forsake Me Not. And if you out there, it's page number 53. Page number 110. Page number 110. Lord, teach me that I may know. And after that, we'll have the opening prayer by Mr. Peter Chavarria. Page number 110.
Our Heavenly Father, our great God, our great Creator, we come before you once again, Almighty God, on your Sabbath day, and we do thank you for the Sabbath. We thank you, Almighty God, for protecting us all here, coming up here, driving up here and in the rain, and we pray that you will take us back home safely. We ask that you inspire the speakers, inspire the hearing and the listening. And we pray that you'll have mercy, Almighty God, on all the brethren, the sick and afflicted. And we thank you for bringing us, our pastor, back to services. He's well and good. Him and his wife are well and good. And we thank you for that. And we do thank you again for all the blessings you give us. And we thank you in the name of your Holy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Okay, please be seated. Now for the first message this morning, via the electronics. From down south and
I hope everybody's having a wonderful Sabbath day. The computer hookup and the telephone hookups are all going well without interruption. Well, here we are, fellow brethren, just 3 weeks from the days of unleavened bread and Passover. And what I want to talk about today is why do we eat unleavened bread for all 7 days. There is a great deal of significance to the number of seven in Scripture. We have 7 days in the week, the weekly Sabbath. Every seventh day we have seven holy days throughout the year. And so as we look at this number, there's more to that. Of course, I've only named two or three. Throughout the Bible, the number seven has very specific and special significance. So it stands to reason why, that it's important that we eat bread, unleavened bread, for all 7 days, and that there's a spiritual significance to that as well. There are three things I want to talk about. The first, the calling of God's people, twofold purpose. Secondly, unleavened bread, all 7 days, a command. And then thirdly, and finally, now why all 7 days, God's word is consistent. So let's begin in the Old Testament. Turn over to Exodus 13, verses 3 and 5. Here, just a very brief background. This is taking place right after the first Passover. Israel is preparing to leave Egypt. Moses says to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Eternal brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Verse 5, unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. And no leavened bread shall be, verse 7, I'm sorry, verse 5, it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of Canaan, the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in his month. So here we see Moses is telling the people that they are being called out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and into a land of milk and honey. So it's not just a matter of what ancient Israel was being called out of, but what they were being called into. Being called out of a land of sin and bondage, and being called into a land of milk and honey, of freedom under God's law. And you can jot down in your notes Revelation 11, verse 8. I'm not going to turn over there. By the way, I'm quoting throughout from the New King James Version, Revelation 11, verse 8, where the Apostle John makes the analogy that this word is likened to spiritual Egypt, which is sin. Okay? And over in the New Testament, Colossians 1, verse 13, the Apostle Paul states, Colossians 1, verse 13, He, speaking of Jesus Christ, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His, of the Son, of His love. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So here we see that we are being called out of darkness and into spiritual light. So here we see this analogy of being called out of one thing and into another. We are being called out of spiritual darkness during the New Testament age and into spiritual light. This world all around us is a type of Egypt, a type of sin that we are being called out of. We are being called into the kingdom of God, a spiritual promised land that each of us are being taught and trained for. So we can see this analogy going from the Old Testament to the New Testament, calling us not just a matter of what we're being called out of, but of course what we're being called into as well. Secondly, unleavened bread is to be eaten all 7 days as a command from God, beginning in Exodus 12, verse 15. Come back over there, Exodus 12. Verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats unleavened bread from the first day to the seventh day, the person shall be cut off from Israel. So here in very plain words in the Old Testament, Moses speaking to the people, giving them instructions that unleavened bread is not to be eaten, or leavened bread is not to be eaten during the 7 days, and that unleavened bread is to be eaten, and it is to be out of the homes prior to that time. Now, what about us now? What significance does this have for us now, so far as unleavened bread to be eaten? We can begin in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. The Apostle states, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, and righteousness. And here's why, verse 17, that the man of God may be complete. We're complete, needs to be perfect. So we see here the word perfect, as it ties in with the number 7. The number 7 means perfection or completeness. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Psalm verse 17, that the man of God may be complete or perfected and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So this is definitely for us today now. And you can jot down in your notes, Luke 22, verse 19, is something that God wants us to be doing. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8, where the apostle tells us that we are to keep the feast. I think let's go ahead and turn on over there. I have time on doing that, but it would be good if we do that. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. Beginning verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven, which may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Here it is, the plain command of the New Testament. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, but with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread, sincerity and truth. So here you see a plain command for God's New Testament church to be keeping these days. And given the fact that the Sabbath and the holy days and that God's law was given a whole year prior to the ritual, the ceremonial law, was not a direct part of it, although both were kept at the same time. As we know the reason for that, and ancient Israel had to keep the ceremonial law to get into the habit of obedience. So we see that these things are not done away, that they are for us now. Thirdly, now why all 7 days? God's word is consistent. Now this begins to tie in with the spiritual bread of life, the perfect bread of life, Jesus Christ. So turn over, if you will, to John 6:35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And verse 48, I am that bread of life. So we see here what the unleavened bread is spiritually that we're to be taking in every single day of our lives, typified by eating unleavened bread all 7 days. We're to be putting sin out of our lives every day, taking in spiritual unleavened bread, feeding on the words of Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect unleavened bread. And so we can begin to see clearly why we are to be eating unleavened bread all 7 days, because it pictures just going through our lives, our Christian lives, every day of our lives throughout the year, putting sin out and putting in the unleavened bread of Jesus Christ, His words of life, into our lives. If you'd like, you can jot down Romans 3:25, the Apostle Paul has a little more to say about the righteousness of Jesus Christ and His perfection in regard to that. Let's go back to Exodus 12:15. There's something I want to note there about unleavened bread. Prior to the days of unleavened bread, Exodus 12, verse 15, it says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats unleavened bread from the first day to the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Notice here, by implication, because no leavened bread is to be eaten during the 7 days of unleavened bread, the unleavened bread has to be put out prior to the days of unleavened bread. That itself pictures our lives, our Christian lives, throughout our lives, of putting sin out, spiritual leavened bread that has to be put out of our lives before we enter into the kingdom of God. So here we see these analogies as God draws us closer together in understanding the things that we are to be doing in our lives, spiritually and physically, not only during the days of unleavened bread, but prior to the days of unleavened bread, and after and throughout the entirety of the year, every year of our lives. And you can jot down in your notes, Matthew 5:48, where Jesus Christ says we are to become perfect. Become you perfect as your Father in heaven is imperfect. The word become is ongoing, showing that this is a process, that the process of putting sin out of our lives is lifelong. But in conclusion, fellow brother, we see this duality. It's not just a matter of what we are being called out of, what we are being called into, and that this is a lifelong process throughout our lives. So, on behalf of myself and my wife, we wish you a very spiritually powerful, profitable Passover in days of unleavened bread.
Thank you, Mr. Miller. Now, brother, if you'll rise once again, please. We'll turn to page number 52. For Even From My Youth, page number 52. To bring us the announcements, Deacon Mr. Duncan, and to welcome our pastor back.
Thank you, Mr. Tidwell, from Redding, California. It was Reseda, right? Now it's Redding. Move one R to another. That's right. Anyhow, it's before we get into the serious things, I just talked to Mr. Field. Gasoline just hit $3.99 a gallon for regular over here. And I thought, what, the Supreme? Premium, whatever they call it, it's $4.29, I think it was, over at this gas station. So it's, always wondered how God would, I mean, how it'd end up, would be able to travel to go in there. Gas gets any higher, we'll have to all be in the living room in our homes. But it's getting desperate, except not for us. We're close enough, I could actually ride a bicycle if I wasn't too lazy down here, but I'm too lazy, so scratch that. Anyhow, I've got to talk to my brother-in-law this morning. He called my sister, Sue's in the hospital with pneumonia, and she's one, she has bad heart and blood pressure and diabetes and, what is it, fibromyalgia and arthritis real bad that she... in a wheelchair now. So, but anyhow, she prayed for Susie. You know, she asked everybody to pray for her that she gets feeling better. Marie was talking to Krista Lowenson about her sister-in-law, Kaylee Lawson, she is very critical condition. So Kaylee is... Anyhow, you pray for Kaylee. God's will be done, because I tell you, she's just fading away to nothing. And then looking online, if you haven't checked our prayer request out lately, we have on there, we have Ed Luxish, and it said pray for his health. He had a brain tumor, and they were able to get part of it out, and they could, because all just fingers all wrapped around his brain, they wouldn't be able to get it all out, and it affected his optic nerve. And he has trouble with his vision, and they can't get any more of the tumor out. So pray for Ed Luxish. Really great talking cowboy from New Mexico. Mm-hmm. And then Charlene Oz, she's from North Dakota. She said, I'm feeling better. I said, your heart's still bad? Well, yes. She asked if we'd take her off the prayer request list. And I said, no, you still have a bad heart. So we're going to leave it on there. She has a bad heart. Lorraine Clark from Virginia had a bad heart, and she only about 20-25% of her heart is able to use, and she has a breathing problem too, I think it was. Then a dear friend, Oscar Wolf, Oscar and Betty up in the North Country, Minnesota. Oscar had diabetes real bad. He's having to suffer from the effects of diabetes, Oscar Wolf. And Jimmy Warrington, those of you online, you see her on the computer there at night. She's Jimmy Warrington from Virginia. I've talked to her. She's in a wheelchair, and she has a chronic obstructive pulmonary disease, COPD. And I went online and said, I don't know whether she ever smoked or what. I don't know, but my sister has that also. And if she smoked one cigarette in her life, that would be, she might have tasted one time, but she never did ever smoke. They say most of it comes from smoking. Well, that's not true, because my sister has it. So it's a breathing problem. And Jimmy's in a wheelchair. So pray for Jimmy. And like I said, James 5:16, we always must remember this. Effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So we just keep right on praying. Fervently. Before we get to the special music, before we get to our sermon, which will be brought to us live by our dear friend, Mr. Billingsley. We about forget what he looked like, but it's a... No, just kidding. I'm so glad to see both of them here. I love them very much, and they were going to have another special music, but I said, I was listening to this song today, and I said, I really like it. You listen to it, almost makes you cry. Well, and Nick said, well, we'll play that then. It's Shalom, Shalom, Jerusalem by Paul Wilbert, and I really like that... It's a good, very, very well done. It's Paul Wilbert and Shalom, Shalom, Jerusalem, and then our sermon brought to us by Mr. Billingsley.
Shalom, Shalom, Jerusalem. Peace be to you. When Messiah comes to take us home, may his praise be found in you. Pray for peace, Jerusalem, city of our God. Their salvation was poured out for you. The atoning of the Lord. Once your streets filled with joy, branches raised up high, shouting, blessed be the Holy One, Yeshua Adonai. Shalom, Shalom, Jerusalem. Peace be to you. When thrill to hear you say, Messiah has come. Oh, my brothers, hear these words. May it kiss your soul. Turn again to worship Adonai, Mashiach, you will go. Shalom, shalom, Jerusalem. Peace be to you. When Messiah comes to take us home, may his praise.
Good morning, everybody. Still here. Thanks be to God. Moses went up into the mountain for 40 days, and Miss Armstrong died. And I missed Sabbath, three Sabbaths. Some of you are still here. It's good to know that we're not walking all alone. Beautiful song indeed. When the Messiah returns and takes us home to Jerusalem. It's great. Well, it's been a long siege. I never really felt it change too much until this last Thursday. Thursday night. Felt normal. And Friday. Yesterday. So, you know, it's real good. I was telling my wife, I said, I said if I were going to get married again, I was going to marry a nurse, and I did. Not a registered nurse per se, but one who really takes good care of me. And I think of that song we were singing, When I'm Old and Gray, and somebody to kind of look out for me. As some of you gray-haired people out here in front of me. Old Jack is walking along a little bit yet. Jack had to really go through a lot to get to services today. I didn't really expect him with all that snow. But he said one way and the other, he managed to make it. So that's really commendable. He said, we're going to have to put a plus up here for all for him. I had a call from a man in Azusa, California, the other day, and he was talking to me about some of his their problems, and of course he called me about his daughter-in-law, I believe it is, who had a, so may not have everything just right, Tony, but I know you're listening in. But anyway, about to give birth to a baby, already 18 hours in labor, and having a lot of pain, so forth, so informed me to pray about it, which I did. And also he told me he had a very sore foot that he hasn't been healing up. I wanted me to send a call for him, which I did. Called me back and told me, so, right after I made that request with him, she began to feel better. Though she didn't give birth until midnight. So, but both mother and baby were doing fine. He's really happy about that. He said, maybe with my foot, maybe it's something I need to be thinking about more in regard to myself. Well, you know, I think back to the time Mr. Dick Armstrong was walking up the pathway from the lower garden area on up to where Mayfair, and someone asked, well, where's your dad? Well, God was paddling him. As the flu was, so I, as I told Tony, I said, you know, that's something that all of us need to be doing when we have something wrong with us, to be looking into our lives, whether we come up with something or not. We look into our lives to see, are there some things here that I'm not seeing that needs to be corrected? And so that's what I've been doing, studying through the writings of different books and all, and trying to look at myself more fully. Because, you know, this old human nature and the way we live, it's so easy for it just to sort of begin to come to the fore, the way you just don't need it and notice it as much as you would normally. And there's a way you can kind of, like the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Hebrews, lest we drift away from God. And it's so easy without our even realizing, even though you're praying a normal amount of time in prayer and your Bible study, it's still easy sometimes to begin to move away without realizing you are. And so all of us have things to really look at ourselves and try to make sure that we are prepared for this coming Passover, but not all that, but just to be prepare ourselves to be more fully, closely connected with God. Received one nice encouraging message from Juanita up in Canada. Tell me, Juanita. And she wrote to me just a short note to say hi, wish you both at services, and seeing you on video land. We are praying for you always and trust our God will have you both feeling better soon, if not already, so take care and love soon. Also, Mr. Billington, last year in January, I emailed you requesting Paul for having a severe asthma attack. And then sometime later, I emailed you again and updated you on my asthma, and I wrote you that the Eternal took me out of that severe attack that had lasted for days, and normally I would have been gone to the hospital. Well, today I'm giving you another update. As of that same last attack that the Eternal healed me from January last year, I have not had another one since. Or have I needed to use my inhaler or my steroid inhaler? I thought that for sure the real test would be in the wintertime for me to start having asthma attacks, as the time it is the worst for me. But thanks to our most awesome Father, I have not had one. I have even tried shoveling snow, which I normally couldn't do, and still I was able to breathe fine without any assistance. I have used an asthma inhaler for 24 years. Not as often the first 10 years, but the last 14 especially. The last 10, I was using my inhalers on a daily basis. I always had to have one on me no matter where I went. Now, being halfway through March, it's been 14 months since needing to use anything. I thought you would like to hear this. I would have told you sooner, but I had to see if I was going to get through winter. I still have much to grow in faith with our Father. Wonderful letter. Should be encouraging to each and every one. You know, our God has not forgotten us. And, of course, He never will. He lets us go through some things sometimes, and sometimes it seems like, well, is there an end to all this? But you hang on. First thing you know, yeah. Yeah, see light at the end of the tunnel. Interesting that during this period of time, the first part of it, I've been writing back and forth some with an elder in Belgium. If some of you may remember that we made a trip to Belgium back, I don't know, when was it? Back in about 2003, I guess it was. at the invitation of Mr. Carrion, who's a French evangelist in that part of the world, and at that time they were still part of Global. Global had originated with Mr. Meredith, and then it is sort of fragmented. And anyway, the only part of Global that was left was in Europe. Mr. Bob Devine in England, who died, and also that Mr. Carrion in France, or in Belgium, I should say. He's, Mr. Carrion's a little bit older than I am, and his wife had died some few years ago. But anyway, they wanted us to come over because we had been with United and had left, and they were considering United, and they wanted to know the promise with United. And that was, so that's why the invitation was forthcoming. And so we went and to Belgium. They put us up in a nice hotel and picked us up. His son-in-law, Mr. Reese Ellis, picked us up each morning. And we would have meetings in the daytime. And Mr. Carrion was he didn't speak perfect English. There were times that he'd say something, but then Reese Ellis, who was actually, was his son-in-law, married to his daughter, who is originally from New Zealand, if I remember right, and so he spoke both good English and French, so he would translate sometimes to Mr. Carrion. I had been, having been in World War II and in France for some little time, I picked up a little bit of French, just enough to get myself in trouble. And anyway, I went up and addressed the congregation on the Sabbath. There must have been about 300 people or so there. And I spoke a little bit of French I knew. And then they translated from there. But anyway, so we met primarily with Mr. Carrion and Reese Ellis and Mr. Musso, I think his name, M-U-S-S-O. I'm not sure of the pronunciation of that name. And anyway, I can't pull up a picture of him in my mind. And anyway, we returned home from that trip. And nothing really came from it until here recently. I noticed that Mr. Reese Ellis had gone with Mr. Meredith. And at that time, I got the indication they wouldn't even consider it. Of course, Mr. Carrion had died. And so anyway, I was contacted by this man, Mr. Musso from Belgium, and had two or three questions. And anyway, my answer was satisfying. He said he'd already tried some of the others, including EIM, and they were wrong. But he looked at us, and he liked what he saw. And so anyway, he said they wanted to come to be part of us. Well, there's a difficulty there because of the French language, you know. Now, if I should say, dear, as his daughter had been writing me some, if I should say, dear Chandra, Sandra, that would be translated to, Cherry, sweetheart. So you have to kind of be, there are some words that don't necessarily connect with ours. And I mentioned that to Mr. Musso. I said, well, there is a little bit of a barrier there in regard to our language, but he said, well, you know, we can overcome that. So anyway, he asked for some sermons for the first and last holiday, and I've got to get together with Mr. Mendiola, and so that we can send them some, especially he wanted some for the holy days. So anyway, please pray, they have about 60 people. He said Mr. Ellis had split the church there and had taken all but 60 of them to Mr. Meredith. And so anyway, so the 60 there that they wanted, as he said, want to be connected with us. So anyway, please pray for the people in Belgium. They are Belgium and then from northern France, I believe, it makes up the congregation. So that's a plus, and it sort of connects with something in, that I've studied that I don't want to go into today, but connects with something that indicates there's a possibility others may be like that in their final analysis before going to the place of safety. Anyway, I appreciate sermonette from Mr. Miller. And realize that 3 weeks from this Sabbath, as he mentioned, comes the Passover. Comes the Passover. And I've been studying that more recently and connecting that with the Passover in Egypt. And when you put together 1 Corinthians 11, you put it together with what the original Passover, the deaths of all those many, many people in Egypt, or the firstborn, I think we should begin to see the reality of the seriousness of the Passover service. Is to be taken exactly in the way that God says, precisely the way that is outlined in Scripture. It's going to be my effort in this sermon trying to help us to that end. My subject is the life or death Passover service. And that's what it is. It's a life or death Passover service. The seriousness of it cannot be taken lightly, for it is a vital service, the most important annual observance of the whole year. All the others would be meaningless without the Passover. If you will read my article in the current publication of the Philadelphia Remnant, of course you can only read it online now, hopefully another week you'll be able to read it from your own copy. I sincerely hope you'll be able to see the vital importance of partaking of it in a true and worthy manner. I don't know whether you realize it or not, but it is heartbreaking for me, and I would hope that for you too, to realize how many thousands of people who are members of the corporate churches who will not be taking it in a way that God tells us in the Bible. They're taking the Passover that Mr. DeCotch came up with, moved away from the one that Mr. Armstrong had, because he wanted to do away with any thought, any prohibition about going to the doctors and trusting in God for healing. He had actually told us, when you pray for people, don't ask for the application of Christ's sacrifice to them. We were told that as ministers. So he found a way out. He lied when he said that Mr. Armstrong said, "I have missed something, so go back and find it." And he said, "I've found it. Physical sin." He lied. All you have to do to prove that is go to the Mystery of the Ages, connect the last two letters in the autobiography, and you'll see the truth of it. You'll see the truth. In fact, the business manager in Worldwide told me, who presently was with Mr. Hume, but he told me, he said, he lied all the time. I told Dr. Hay at one point, I said, "I don't think the man's converted." He didn't dispute it. He said, "Well, I think his father was." Well, his father lived in Chicago. I didn't know his father. So here it is that people are still taking that. Mr. Hume has written a booklet trying to prove that physical sin is non-existent. Don Ward and those with United believe the same thing. They have it as one of their doctrines. So there are many thousands of them who are not taking it in the way that God says to take it. You've got leaders who are deceived, and they're also deceiving at the same time their people, leading them to believe something that is taking them right into the great tribulation. Satan has been trying to thwart our every effort of trying to get that magazine published. Mr. Mendiola had it all pretty much, at least part of the way, maybe halfway, lay it all out. And all of a sudden, a software called Quark froze up. Froze up. So he sent it to the company. They said it was hopelessly lost. Nothing could do. So then he had to download another copy, and then he had to find time to begin working with it. And of course, Mr. Mineola has his own job, you know, and he has to get up about 4 o'clock in the morning, whatever, before that, to leave by 5, and then gets back home, and then he's got to, he has little time, in other words, little time to work with it. In the meantime, my hard drive went on my computer. I lost all my data. Tried every way to retrieve it. Couldn't do it. So then bought a new computer. Great computer. But it's got its problems too. A new one. So then I had one of their techs to tell me, well, you're going to have to restore it. So I had to restore it. I didn't want to do that because I already had some software on there that I would lose and I would have to pay money to get it back. But anyway, I felt no choice, so I did. Restored it. It still gave me trouble. So I had to revert, go back to the back room and find the old computer. And this morning, I'm trying to work with it. It just freezes up. It stops at a certain point and it won't go. Go back here. Then you try to go forward, get it to type, and you start typing, and you look back, well, it didn't type, or it's got this or that wrong with it. Can you imagine that? Now, 2 or 3 times beyond that with Mr. Mineola, he had a problem. His laptop kept shutting down on him. And you don't think that Satan's involved? I hope that all of you will have read my pastor's comments. I think it's one of the more important for this time than can be written. You don't really see. I think, like I wrote, I think too many people see Satan and his demons in a superficial manner without the reality of it. Mr. Armstrong, time after time, almost in every letter, he tried to caution us about this. And some people just don't get it. Now, a few people have had run-ins with the spirit world. And they know pretty much what I'm talking about. Here, I got a note from Mr. Mineola this morning. Just saw your email, a couple articles that I had sent, I'd lost, and I asked him if he still had them to send them back to me. So he said, I'm attaching articles. Hope they come through okay. Joe and me all have had computer problems this past week. Yeah, Joe Duffy's had his problems with his too. He ended up shop a couple times. Don't think that's just a coincidence either. Satan is on a rampage throughout the world. Sure appreciate your pastor's comments from yesterday. Looking forward to your sermon today. The world is in upheaval virtually everywhere. CNN was reporting this morning there were large protests in the streets of London in opposition to austerity cuts in the British budget. It's only a matter of time before we see such widespread revolts throughout America. Wisconsin is just a foretaste of what's to come on a much more massive scale. You know, Wisconsin, the governor, trying to deal with his budget and all the people up in arms. Yeah, you go and deal with somebody else. Don't you deal with us. Nobody's willing to give. And you kind of have to admire that man. In fact, he was willing to stand up and be counted to do what he felt was necessary. And bucking the unions, oh, you don't do that. Oh, you don't do that. Unions are something else again. I came out here from California. I'm from Oklahoma. I went to work for Continental Can Company in Stockton. And the first thing you know, then they had pickets out in front. I didn't even know a thing. I was ignorant. I didn't know a thing about unions. Anyway, one of the fellows said, hey, we can still go ahead and work. So we went in, clocked in, or for about an hour, maybe. Then a little later, they had a meeting, the union did. So we went to it. The woman who's to come to be my wife and a couple others were with us. We all were caught in that. And so they threw one man out and they said, oh, here's some more. So they came over and made us walk out too. Never had a, you don't buck the unions. Well, I began to be educated a little bit about unions. Anyway, going on. Christ warned that a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand, and boy, this country is divided. England, all over. The house of Joseph is getting unhinged and unraveling. CNN also reported the snipers are taking out protesters in Syria. When we see all these things happening, we know the kingdom of God is near and Christ's second coming is imminent. And here he has been working, you know, with loss of sleep and everything else, trying to get the magazine out. Said it did feel good to sleep in again this morning, so I tried to catch up on sleep I lost this past week. And he lost a lot of it just trying to work. He's a remarkable man, very dedicated, very thankful to God for him. Now, as I stated, that some have already had a problem. And one way or the other. Let me read to you another note that he sent to me this morning. Hello again. Just got off the phone with Charlene Austin. She called to tell me what had happened to her yesterday and early this morning. I told her I would share it with you. She said she had a severe pain in her chest and back that lasted all afternoon and into the late evening. She got up early this morning thinking she was about to die. She prayed to God and told him if she were to die, she would like to be with God's people in the kingdom. She then said, Satan, get behind me. Came from her lips and the pain left her immediately. And she was able to get back to sleep. It has not returned. What a miraculous encouragement. She was comforted to know that God had not forsaken her and still working with her. Anyway, I wanted to pass this along. It's always be good to close to God and have an encounter just like Michael said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. Lord rebuke you. And if it is Satan, it will stop, like a woman that told me in Oregon back in 1958. She says, my husband, every time he gets real angry, a demon takes him over. And this one day he came at me with a knife. And I said, the Lord rebuke you. She said, he stopped. He couldn't move. And if it hadn't been a demon, he would have kept on coming. Well, I've given you examples of other things that have happened in the past. And some of you who have not had any problems, believe me, you will before it's all over. You need to be close to God. I'm telling you. Satan is not only infuriated with this whole world, this country, Israel and all, but he's also, he knows who you are. And he's after you. If you are part of the elect, he's after you. Not only this room, but all of you are scattered out there. And you need to believe that. You need to know that. And you need to be close to God. And by our preparing as we should for this Passover, we'll go a long way in helping us to have that kind of relationship with God. Satan knows well the vital importance of the Passover, the need of understanding its symbols. And he's trying to keep all these people out there from reading the truth and keep them under a deceived and deceiving leadership. The Great Tribulation is staring us in the face. It's not that far away anymore. And hardly anyone seems to be able to grasp this prophetic fact. In the interim, we are seeing some terrible things taking place on this earth, record-breaking disasters. Most do not grasp the fact that we are prone to various kind of real problems in this country. Now, the other day that my wife and I watched it, perhaps some of you on the Weather Channel, and they began to show all the potential problems, explosive problems in this nation. There is no place on this, and well, actually on the face of this earth, where there are not potential problems. But they began focusing on like Mount Rainier, Santa Helens. And you see, people, because you have St. Helens, you know, you hear the rumblings and all that, and people don't take it that seriously. Well, after a little while, it's just that. It's no big deal. Mr. Mignola gave a sermon. Was this the last feast, or was it the feast before, in which he gave a sermon and pointing out about this particular volcano, wherever it was. Now, I don't remember. But anyway, even the ambassador from this country was there, and he didn't take it seriously either. And they were all killed. When that exploded, that just came running down. And this was being focused on Mount Rainier, which is even worse. The explosive effect of that and its greater potential. Then what about the one up above you? Mount Shasta. Yeah. Yellowstone Park. You go from one to the other. All over this nation. Showed how that in Boulder City, Colorado. It's right down below the valley. You have a mountain there and all the crevices and so forth. And they get all that snow, which they did some years ago. And it flooded throughout that area and just wiped everything out. And we're there, we have much of our technical equipment, war equipment for this nation. Here in California, giant earthquakes are being predicted very soon. Some speculating they could happen in the next few days. I'd like to read just a little bit here from a news report. March mega quake warning issued for the United States. This is posted by EU European Times on March the 10th. A new report released today in the Kremlin, prepared for Prime Minister Putin by the Institute of the Physics of the Earth in Moscow, is warning that the Americas are in danger of suffering a mega quake of catastrophic proportions near the next fortnight, 14 days, with a specific emphasis being placed on the United States, Mexico, Central America, and South America, West Coast regions, along with the new Madrid Fault Zone region. Madrid, I think they call it, not Madrid, they call it Madrid, I think. That's back in Missouri, that's all back through there. It has a greater potential than even out here with San Andreas. Now, the thing we have to realize about Satan the devil, he never does anything exactly the way you're going to expect it. So maybe we'll come in 14 days and here people are all hyped up about it. And go along a few days where nothing happens, so it's okay, and then bam. That's why it's always necessary to be close to God. You don't let yourself get away from Him. You don't do that. Let's read a little bit more on that news report. This report further warns that the catastrophic earthquakes in Asia and the subcontinent are also more than likely to occur, with a 7.3 magnitude quake in Japan today being one of at least four of this intensity to occur during the same time period. Raising the concerns of a mega quake occurring, their report says, are the increasing subtle electronic magnetic signals that are being detected in the Earth's upper atmosphere over many regions of the world, with the most intense being over the U.S. western coastal and Midwest regions. Important to note are that Russia and British scientists are at the forefront of predicting earthquakes based on these subtle electronic magnetic signals and have joined in an effort to put satellites in space to detect more of them. More ominously, in this report are Russian scientists confirming the independent analysis of New Zealand mathematician and long-range weather forecaster Ken Ring, who predicted the deadly Christchurch quake, and this week issued another warning of a quake to hit on about March the 20th. Well, it didn't happen. Does it mean it's not going to? No. Most ominous in this report, though, is the warning that the Paul Riddle state of California may be about to suffer its most catastrophic earthquake in decades, as new reports for this region show the mass death of millions of fish is now occurring, just like the mass stranding of whales on New Zealand beaches days prior to the February 22nd destruction of Christchurch. Something to think about, isn't it? Sometimes animals sense more than human beings do. Making the situation for our planet even grimmer are the reports that our sun is continuing to go spew forth massive solar flares. The latest warning to hit our Earth today or tomorrow, thus prompting the Hermanus Space Weather Warning Center, SWWC, to issue a solar flare warning for the southern hemisphere. It was interesting to note, too, the danger in California from in the Sacramento area. There are two rivers there, and you have levees that are holding the water back. And on the Weather Channel, was pointing out that they have eroded over time, and the beavers, the different things there that are causing those to erode. Now, I've stated that the Governor Schwarzenegger this last year or so had wanted to set aside, I think, $12 billion to deal with those. Now, whether or not that has ever begun, I do not know. But if that breaks forth, as is said, it will carry a flood of water for 100 miles south, all the way down, I guess, to about Merced. It'll wipe out Sacramento. Sacramento has areas there that I went and visited my brother a few times in Rio Linda a few years ago, and I had all that rain and the flooding in there. And I could see when I went in the flooding area. And then go back a few years later, and they got all new housing in there. They don't know what they were doing. Greed drives it. Greed drives it. Anyway, it just gives you a little bit of an idea of the dangers that are out here before us. And we as human beings, we desperately need to be close to our God. Again, there's no safe place anywhere on earth. That's why it is possible this coming Passover, could very well be one of the most important for each of us to have that loving relationship with our God. Well, you see all these things that are falling, befalling this nation, this world, and even beginning in Satan trying to come at us, the church, all are indicators of greater things there are to occur. So once again, let us review from the writings of the Apostle Paul what he said to members who were there at the time to take the Passover, and they were taking it so lightly, they were going to have a feast, and they were, some of them, even getting drunk at the Passover. So he had to remind them. He had to remind them of what the Passover is all about. So coming back to 1 Corinthians 11, and verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. I made all this known to you, and you about it. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take ye, this is my body, which is broken for you. That it was going to be broken. To the terrible beating, the whipping of that Roman lictor, tearing his body all apart. Which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So when we break that little bread, a piece of bread of the that it's made there, break it all into little pieces, and you take partake of it. This is what Jesus said, is in remembrance of his broken body. In this same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. And so this is a period of time of examination, as he also tells us in another scripture, to see whether we're really in the faith or not. Examine ourselves. And then, in other words, let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner without that examination and without the good changes, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, not understanding why, not understanding the reasons as we should. And what does he say? For this reason, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So you see, sickness can come on a person that leads into death. Yes, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And notice again in verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, if we would really look into our lives in view of the Bible, as you heard a little while ago, the scripture quoted 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture is given by God for correction and for all the other things that go along with it. Yes, when we are judged, we are not chastened. We, that is, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So, brethren, it's very, very important that we use this time as we should. So, as we can see here, unless it's observed exactly, as Jesus said, it is to be observed, both the wine and the bread, members will be facing sickness and lead to death. It is indeed a life or death Passover. In John 6:53, we find here that even though this scripture is speaking of an ongoing need, it does not exclude the Passover. Jesus said to them, the Jews, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh, that is the word of God, verses 48, 51, 54, of the Son of Man and drink his blood, symbolized by the wine, you have no life in you. You have no life in you. You know, it's interesting. There are the members who only attend services at the Passover. They're like the people in the world who will only attend services at Easter time. And somehow by going on Easter, they think, hey, everything's Jake. Everything's okay. All right. And I think that people think just because they don't attend services when they could, and then they come and they partake of the Passover, then that makes them all right. No, it doesn't make them all right. The Bible tells us there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Jeremiah 17:9-10, the human heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. Members who are commanded to tithe on earned income and also to give a special offering on the holy days, and they will do neither. We have people connected with us like that, and I know that. Like I told one man, I said, you know, even though you don't, you can always send a dollar, something, you know, you can always, you know, if you don't have any money, at least you send a dollar or something, because it's to God. It's to be given to God. Now, naturally, people can give more. God expects it. But even so, for somebody like a woman years ago in Pasadena, she, I just don't have any money. I gave her 50 cents back in 1955 or 6, somewhere along. The money was not a whole lot. At least I don't know if she had something she could put in the offering. I know God looks upon the heart, but He expects, and after I wrote the man about that, and, you know, then he said, well, yeah, he had been at fault. We have people who promise, you know, hey, I'm sending this, all this amount of money. It never happens. Never happens. Tithe money. Never happens. Well, you know, such people are not hurting us. It's their relationship with God that they're hurting. It's a relationship with them, because God will make up whatever money we need anyway. And I do really want to thank all of you for responding like you did to the letter that went out sometime before. And also in regard to the urgent letter sent out for prayers. And you did, and God knows that. Some of you gave very generously. Very generously. And others of you couldn't, and you gave with your heart. You prayed fervently. And that's just as important for those who couldn't. God knows the hearts and minds of each one. Thousands of members are going to be sadly and grievously disappointed by they will not be included with those who will be removed from wherever they may be to escape the oncoming horrors of the Great Tribulation and not be among those to be accepted by Christ at His coming unless there is repentance. On the other hand, Jesus said in Matthew 8, verse 12, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth to find that they weren't accepted. Though many thousands partake of this service each year in the corporate church of God, in reality, the Passover service is only for the true church of God. It's only for the true church of God. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, tells us. Hebrews 12, verses 22 to 24. Hebrews 10, I'm going to be turning to some of these scriptures. Hebrews 12, 22 to 24. And so terrifying in regarding these, Mount Sinai, where Moses and all the Israelites were standing before that at the time that Christ ascended upon the mountain. So terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling, verse 21. But you have come to Mount Zion, the Apostle Paul writes, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. To the general assembly, or as the margin has it, to the festal gathering and church of the firstborn. The church of the firstborn, that is those who are to be the firstborn. Yes. The firstborn who are registered in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, of the spirits of just men made perfect are that will be. And James, the first chapter, verse 18, by His will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of firstfruits of His creatures. We have to remember, as Mr. Armstrong quoted the scripture over and over again, John 6:44, that no one can come to Him unless God the Father draws to Jesus Christ. There have always been people, like Mr. Armstrong stated too, when you think back to the time of, in the early century, first century, you think during the reign of Nero, when many thousands of people who professed to be Christians were martyred, and as was pointed out, most of those people were not truly Christians. They had accepted the name of Christ, But they had not really been called of God. It's like so many of the churches today, of the Protestant churches of this world. They profess Christ, but they don't belong to Him, and they're going to be caught up in all this as well. So in reality, it's only those that are drawn by God who are to be among the firstborn, the church of the firstborn. In Exodus, the 13th chapter, verse 2, it says, "Then the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whoever opens a womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine." It is mine. And so we know that God chose the tribe of Levi and all to replace, that is, all of Israel. But at the same time, you find the people today, even though they're not the technically the firstborn, by God's calling them, they have come to be the firstborn. In Psalm 88:89, verse 27, we find where it says, "He, David, shall cry to me, You are my Father, the rock of my salvation, and I will make him my firstborn," if you remember right. When he was still out in the field, all of his brothers had been brought in. He was the youngest and the least of them all, and yet he was the one chosen to be king over all Israel. He came to be God's firstborn. Romans 8, verses 28-30, "For whom he foreknew," that is the elect, "he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." You know, it's hard to understand how so many people out there, so many of the corporate churches of God, believe that they are born again. Now, and yet you see scriptures like here, Christ was the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn. Scriptures are so plain, and yet they just don't see them. Colossians, the first chapter, verses 15 and 18. "He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." Revelation 1, verses 4 and 5. "Grace to you and peace from Him, the firstborn from the dead." The firstborn from the dead. How plain can that be? Now, to begin to understand the requirements of the firstborn. Requirements of the firstborn from the beginning. Of course, then it included all of Israel. God made a covenant with Abraham and his descendants that they were to be physically circumcised. That was to be part of the old covenant. You go back and read here back in Genesis 17. Picking up with verse 1. "When Abram was 99 years old, the Eternal appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, for your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations in an everlasting covenant. To be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and their descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And it is to be done on the eighth day. He was 8 days old among you, shall be circumcised. Now, that God no longer requires that in the flesh, but he does require it of the Spirit. But go carry this a little bit further, though. We'll go here to Romans 2, 28 and 29. Circumcision is still required, but it's of the Spirit and not of the flesh. Because we are now connected with a new covenant. Well, you know, here. Romans 2, 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from man, but from God. So the physical is a type of the spiritual, and that's required of all of us. And if you remember, before they could take that Passover, they all of them had to be circumcised. Abraham had to be circumcised at that time, the old man that he was. So they all had to be circumcised, all Israel. And before they entered into the land of Canaan, in fact, they had already entered into the Jericho in that area, and they had to be circumcised again, because many of them had grown up from childhood and never been circumcised from that latter generation of them. So today we look at ourselves. The physical is a type of the spiritual. I'm reading now from Revelation 14. Revelation 14 and verses 1 through 4. And I look, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads, having God's Holy Spirit in our minds and in our hearts. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang as if it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures, the elders. And no one could learn that song except 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who will not defile with women, that is, women being a type of churches, not defile with wrong churches. Perhaps we were tainted a little bit by being where we were, but we came out of it, didn't we? For they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, notice, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Without fault, because the fact when there is a fault, and we recognize it, we repent it. Now, I'd like to touch here a little bit and showing the importance of this. Now, I'm going to go back here to Exodus here. I'm going to go to another place, but maybe I'll pick it up later. Exodus, the 11th chapter, and verses 4 through 6. Here Moses was in the presence of Pharaoh. The ninth plague had already befallen Egypt, a blanket of darkness covering the land. So he was called before Pharaoh for the final time. And he told Pharaoh, thus saith the Eternal, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even the firstborn of the female servants who bind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall it be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know that the Eternal does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. In all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, and all the people who follow you, and I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. Now, you read a little bit before that, you'll find where Pharaoh told him, said, don't ever come back before me again. If you do, I'll kill you. So he went out in great anger. Now, Moses was one of the most meek people on the face of the earth, but he also had temper. And that temper caused him from entering into the promised land. That's something we always have to be careful of, because we all have a temper. Some maybe worse than others. But some given circumstance, it's real easy just to flare up and go out of control, as it did with Moses. And he took the credit, and he got so angry with Israel and what they were wanting, that water from the rock. Must we, not God, must we bring the water out of this rock? So he took credit to himself and his way to anger, and it cost him the promised land. Not you know, entering into God's kingdom, because he'll be there, but it cost him the blessing of being able to go into the promised land itself. So it's something we always have to try to grab hold of before it causes us to do or say things for which we would deeply regret, or maybe sometimes do something that, like with Moses, there's no return to the blessings we had before. So coming on down to Exodus, the 12th chapter, verses 6 and 7. It talks about the lamb, how they were to slake it and to keep it until the verses 6 and 7. Let's see, 12. Went over too far. And you shall take, here it is. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, this lamb. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses when they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in the fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. And coming on down in verse 11, and thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, and your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste, for it is the eternal Passover. Maybe we're not having to do that right now, literally, but it should always be there in our minds when the time is coming. It will be literal. And God says, you don't even go back down inside your house to get your coat or anything. You're out of there, or it's going to be too late for you. In Exodus, the 12th chapter, verses 11 to 13. 11 to 13, I'm still here. I will pass through the land of Egypt, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beasts, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment, I am the Eternal. Now the blood shall be a sign for you in the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you, destroy you, when I strike the land of Egypt. The Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews makes it very plain that the absolute necessity of our having always access to the blood of Jesus Christ, and so that we can repent and have our sin blotted out when we recognize the sin that is there. Okay, now I'm going to come back here to where we strike the firstborn. And in verses 21 to 24 of the same chapter, and that's been, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourself according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the house, out of the door of his house until morning. For the Eternal will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost, the Eternal will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to enter into your house or to strike you. We're going to find this more and more important to us as we see that more and more of the disasters falling on this country and in this world. To have God's divine protection for us so that none of those terrible things will befall us if we're close to God like we ought to be. Now realize that we are of the firstborn. God also tells us in regard to the Passover, in verse 43, and the Eternal said to Moses and to Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover, no foreigner shall eat it, that is, no one outside the church of God shall partake of it. But every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, in other words, when he has been called by God, been baptized, repented, received God's Spirit, then he may partake of it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In verse 48, when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover of the Eternal, let all his males be circumcised, have to be really converted of the heart, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. No uncircumcised person shall eat it. No person, unless he is really of the first fruits of God, one who is really obeying God and living God's way of life. So we come back to the time and understand this utmost seriousness of pertaining the Passover and a worthy matter, lest we become ill and we die. We need to connect the Passover Exodus with that of the New Testament and realizing it was a life and death situation with all Israel and Egypt. Unless they had that blood over the doorpost, they were dead right along with the Egyptians. It was a life and death situation. And so it is with us today, as we find back here again in 1 Corinthians 11. Find back here again, we'll go back to that and pretty much bring my sermon to close here pretty quick. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, verse 21, or 23 rather, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And his body was broken open, as you find back in Isaiah 53, for our physical healing. In fact, I'm just going to turn back to that briefly because I've got time. Isaiah 53. Pick up the last couple of verses of Isaiah 52 first, though. Isaiah 52. Verse 13, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage, his face, his whole body was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, that is, with his blood, kings shall shut their mouths in time to come at him for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. So is believed our report, to whom has the arm of the Eternal been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. No, he wasn't beautiful with a halo over his head and all that. He looked like the average Jewish person. You remember that even Jews had to kiss him. Go and kiss him for those soldiers to recognize who he was when they came to arrest him. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, of pains, and acquainted with grief and sickness. And you can believe he was very sick after that beating and on that stake hanging there all that time. He was despised and we did not esteem him, didn't really understand. Surely he has borne our griefs. He has borne our griefs. Verse 4, and you can go down and look at your margin there, and you see what the margin tells you. And literally it means pain, literally sickness. Literally sickness. He carried our sorrows, our sickness. Smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression. That is, and he was hanging on the stake. But he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace, or our welfare, our health, was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. So when you connect this together with what the Apostle Paul is writing here, when he had given thanks, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, for the forgiveness of our physical sins." For the forgiveness for our physical sins, so that we might receive our healing. Then going on further, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is new covenant in my blood. For as often as you drink it, remember it of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. You make it new." And we heard a great sermon just here a couple of weeks ago from Mr. Mendiola, and going into very lengthy detail about all this. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." And if we're close to God, if we repent of our sins, then we will be worthy. We will be chosen worthy. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, knows again not discerning the Lord's body," not understanding why it was broken for you and for me, for all of us. Satan does not want you and me to take the Passover seriously. Just go into it without full obedience to God and a right and close relationship with him. So, brother, we all need to think very seriously between here and there, and be taking the time that we have, the 3 weeks that we have yet, be preparing for that time, examining ourselves, looking at our lives. I've been trying to do that for myself. And I know I'm still not the way that I want to be, but I'm working at it. And hopefully all of you are too. Because when I go there, I want to be taking the Passover in a worthy manner, just as do you. From the Passover is a wonderful time to be drawing closer to our God that we might be accounted worthy of him to escape the terrible things we see coming on this world now. And the great tribulation, and ultimately to be able to stand before him and his coming.
Thank you, Mr. Billingsley. I'm glad you're back, and Mrs. Billingsley. Let's conclude now. Brethren, please stand. We'll turn to page number 120. Page number 120. Go ye therefore into all the world. Part of our mission as a church. Page number 120. And afterwards, you have the closing prayer by our mountain man, Mr. Jeremiah Johnson. Mr. Jack Henson. Page 120.
Preach the gospel unto everyone. Teach all nations to observe all things I have commanded you. Baptize them into the Father's name, in the Holy Spirit and the Son's. Lo, I shall be with you to the end. Lo, I am with you always. Believe and are baptized shall be saved while others are condemned. Then as for those who now do believe, these signs shall surely follow. They shall cast out demons in my name. They shall not be hurt by deadly things. And they shall lay hands upon the sick. And the sick shall be made well. Christ was taken up into the heavens after he had spoken all these words. There his Father did receive him and placed him at his right hand. His disciples went out as he said, and they preached the gospel everywhere. Christ worked with them and confirmed the word by those signs which followed them.
Mr. Hanson.
Our dear Heavenly Father, Father, we ask that you be with the leaders of this church and guide and protect them and their families. Keep them all safe and healthy. Father, we received two powerful messages today, praying that you will each of us have an open mind and observe all this and use it in our daily lives. Father, we have a very large prayer list today. Each and every one of us are praying for each and every one of you. Father, we ask you to make your presence felt around each one so they regain their health and happiness soon. Father, we are fast approaching the holy days. We ask that you be with each and every one of us, keep our minds open, that we accept the Passover in a truly manner that you desire. Father, we ask these many things through Jesus Christ, your Holy Son. Amen.